Well, good morning again. We are beginning a new series today called Songs of Summer from the book of Psalms. So would you open your Bibles to about the middle of your Bible, the largest book of the Bible called the Psalms. Find Psalm 1. It's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you one. Psalm 1. And as you're turning there, would you stand with me, please? We're going to be doing a series for about the next 11 weeks out of some of our favorites from the Psalms. Psalm 1. Don't think you can study through the Psalms without starting here. There King David writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would meet us here in your word, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that you, by your spirit, would use this tool, this instrument of your word to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would be able to display in our lives what is your good and perfect will, that people would see it worked out in us. So God, speak to us, meet us here. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We live in a day of nuance and variation. In everything, there seems to be a subtle difference or gradation to even things that for so many years, for all of human history, were set in stone, where there was clarity. In areas even like things like gender, which it used to be clear, is no longer clear. Now there's gray area. But where the Bible is concerned, there is clarity. And nearly all the things that it speaks to, there is very clear separation. Oftentimes, the scriptures presents an either or, sometimes a very black or white concept. I guess that may be one of the reasons that some people have a hard time with the scriptures, because of the clarity. Because when you come to the scriptures, the sword of the word of God has a way of cutting through all the shades of gray that are out there. And it makes it very clear, the separation. Separations between things like truth and error. Separations between good and evil. It reveals what is righteous and what is unrighteous. It reveals that there is a heaven, that there is a hell. The passage that we have before us today, Psalm 1, brings us to this clear separation again, because here in Psalm 1, especially the last verse, if you look at verse 6, you find that there is the way of righteousness, or the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly. There's no middle place to be. There's no gray area. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. As I said just a moment ago, we're going to be doing a series here in the Psalms. The Psalms make up the largest portion or largest book of the Bible. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're not going to look at all 150 Psalms. That would take us well into eternity, I'm sure, the way that I teach here. But we will take 11 weeks and we'll look at some of the standouts. But when you come to the book of Psalms, it's important to recognize that this section or this book sits in a section of the scripture that is referred to as Hebrew poetry, with the book of Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, and much of the prophetic writings of the Bible. They are in this genre of Hebrew poetry. Now, when you think about poetry, at least as we think about it in the Western world, when we read poetry, we look for rhyming words. We look for a certain cadence or meter to the way that it's written. And if you look for that in Hebrew poetry, you won't find it. There are no rhyming words, generally speaking. Because in Hebrew poetry, the Hebrew poets would write with rhyming thoughts and ideas. And they would use a lot of metaphor. But the rhyming thoughts and ideas, it's technically referred to as parallelism. There's different kinds of parallelism. When you read through the Psalms, you see things like what's called synonymous parallelism. We'll look at some of this more as we go through some of the Psalms. And then there's synthetic parallelism. And then there's a key one called antithetic parallelism, which is exactly what we see here in this passage, where you have two things that are contrasting, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And so King David, the author of this psalm, is focusing with that parallel sort of mindset on these two individuals or these two paths. Now, not only are the Psalms Hebrew poetry, but they are also songs. This is considered to be the great hymn book of the nation of Israel in ancient times. Most of these, probably all of these, were in some way, shape, or form put to music, and they would be sung by the people. In fact, there's a section of the Psalms called the Psalms of Hillel, or the Psalms of Ascent. And every single time that the nation of Israel would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would sing these psalms as they ascended up into Jerusalem. And they would put these to memory with song. How many of you know that it's easier to memorize things sometimes when it's put to a song? Sometimes it's hard to get some song lyrics out of your head. You've been there? And so they would sing these songs. One of the ways that many of these were written is that a musician like King David, who played the harp, he also invented various instruments, and he would play the harp and the lyre and all these different things. And sometimes they would strum a chord on the harp, and when they would strum that, they would listen to the sound of it, the major or minor key, and then the emotions or the words that would be evoked in their hearts, they would write those down, and that would become the psalm. And so these psalms have been referred to as the book of human emotion. Many people have called this the cry of the human soul. And we know that many songs that we sing, they are filled with emotion. This is why this book is a favorite of many Christians. In fact, I've been asking people over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about doing a series in the Psalms, I ask various Christians, what's your favorite psalm? I've yet to find someone say, I don't have one. Because people love the Psalms because they can identify with the cry of the soul in this passage. Which is one of the reasons that when you read through the Psalms, you come across some things that cause you to kind of pause and scratch your head, like, this is in the Bible? When David writes some of his, what we call imprecatory psalms or imprecatory prayers, it's a big word for prayers of judgment, when he says things like, God, break my enemy's teeth in their mouth, and we all can identify with that. And so sometimes we come across these passages in the Psalms where he goes, this just doesn't seem to fit. When he's crying out because of all of his enemies have come against him and all of your waves and billows crash over me. In fact, the song that Andrea just sang that she wrote is a modern day psalm. It really fits that pattern of the cry of the soul of human emotion. So when we read through a lot of these, you find that same thing. One of the great psalms, Psalm 73, which we'll actually study through as we go through this series, is a psalm of a guy by the name of Asaph as he considered the wicked. And he says, why is it, God, that the wicked seem to prosper and everything seems to go perfect for them and those who are righteous are failing? You ever been there? And so you have real passion and emotion and truth presented in this passage. These psalms were written by various authors, not just one person, although most of them, 75 of them, were written by King David. But also there were individuals like Solomon who wrote two of them, the sons of Korah who wrote 11 of them. Even Moses wrote one of them. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. Hezekiah wrote about a dozen of them. A guy by the name of He-Man, it's a good name, he wrote a couple. Ethan the Ezrathite, he wrote one. And then there's just a number of them that are anonymous. They're not given to any specific person. But they cry out with passion and emotion. And so we're looking at these songs together, considering the truth that we find in them. And as I said, it's really hard to study through the Psalms, even just a small section of the Psalms, without considering this one, Psalm 1, because it is considered by most to be the primer of the book. It's considered by some to be the summation of all 150 Psalms bound in just these six verses here in this passage. And here in Psalm 1, in these six verses, King David, the author of this one, he uses that antithetic parallelism to contrast the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And there is no nuance and there is no gray area in this passage. David is clear. Point number one on your outline. There is a way of the righteous and a way of the ungodly. There is a way of the righteous and a way of the ungodly. This is one of the reasons, I believe, as I said previously, that many people have a hard time with the scriptures. Probably the biggest issue that 21st century Westerners here in the United States and in Western Europe, the biggest issue that 21st century Westerners have with the Bible and have with Christianity and have with God are the exclusivity claims of the Bible. The narrow path, if you will, that is presented in the Bible. The Bible reveals that there is a broad way that leads to destruction and there is a narrow path that leads to life. This exclusive nature causes many Westerners to be very uncomfortable. And the fact is, sometimes we Christians who believe this and read this and memorize this and study this, we even feel the discomfort when we read these sort of things. There is a broad way, there is a wide gate, there is a narrow, there is a straight path and there is a crooked path. There are good trees and there are bad trees, there is good fruit and there is bad fruit, there is good soil and there is bad soil, there is wheat and there are tares. And when you get into this either or position, the modern American mind experiences grave discomfort. Because we live in a society that wants to be all-inclusive. That's why I was amazed a few weeks ago. I even put it on Instagram as I was driving, taking pictures. Don't do that. There was a car in front of me, and it had one of those bumper stickers, the coexist bumper stickers. You've seen those before with all the different symbols. So coexist, and right next to it was a Methodist sticker. And I was thinking, whatever. But there's this tension, and we live in the midst of this tension. And David, the king of Israel, writes in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Blessed is the man. Now, for some people, especially in Western culture, they trip in just those first words. Blessed is the man. They have a hard time because they see this as an exclusive blessing only for men. Now, did you know that really this major hypersensitivity to gender issues is pretty new? When we read blessed is the man in this passage, it's not saying this is a blessing only for males. This is all inclusive for humanity. The scripture often uses the term man to describe all of humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that from the very beginning. In the beginning, God made man. He made them male and female. So both were included in this idea of man there in that passage. So this blessing is not exclusive. Actually, it's very inclusive to any and all. Notice that there's no adjective that comes before man. There's no blessed is the rich man. There's no blessed is the tall man, or blessed is the Jewish man, or blessed is the Gentile man. No, it just says blessed is the man, blessed is the individual. Whoever will take care to follow what is written of here in this passage, well, the blessing is for them. And so blessed is the individual. This blessing spoken in verse 1 is available to any and all because, point number 2 on your outline, God delights in blessing. God delights in blessing. This word bless or blessedness or blessing in some form or another is found nearly 500 times in the Bible and 93 times just in the Psalms. God delights in blessing. In fact, I'll make the audacious claim to say that God wants to bless you. God wants you to be blessed. Now, I know that that can be taken out of context, and sometimes the way in which people say that And the teaching that they bring with that saying can cause some serious issues. But when you look at the scriptures, it is very clear that God delights in blessing, and he wants you to experience that blessing, his blessing. He wants you to walk in that. And since God delights in blessing, he describes for us many times in the scriptures how you and how I can experience that blessing. In fact, I would refer to it as the blessedness algorithm. How many of you have heard the word algorithm before? Algorithm is simply, well, it's used quite a bit today by technical firms, you know, Google and all these different things, they have their algorithms. It's simply a conditional statement, an equation. If this, then that. And God constantly in the scriptures, he gives us this blessedness algorithm. We refer to it by the term beatitude. Have you ever heard the word beatitude before? If you've gone through the book of Matthew, you come to Matthew chapter 5, the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, we have what we call the Beatitudes. There we read, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. That passage there is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And that word beatitude simply means a condition for blessing. A condition for blessing. And although that passage is referred to, Matthew chapter 5, the first 13 or so verses is referred to as the Beatitudes, those are not the only Beatitudes in the Bible. There are a number of places where we find this blessedness equation or algorithm, this beatitude. Here in Psalm 1 is an Old Testament beatitude. It's not the only one. We find some more in some other places. The very next Psalm, Psalm 2 verse 12 says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. There is an algorithm for blessing. You will be blessed if you put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which we are going to study through in our series, another beautiful algorithm for blessing, a beatitude. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Can I get an amen? Amen. Blessed is he. Oh, how happy. That's another way to translate that word blessed. Oh, how happy is that person whose sins are forgiven. Whose sin is covered. He goes on in verse 2 and says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. We could go on and on and on. There are so many of these in the scriptures where we read, blessed is the, fill in the blank. And it's simply an if this, then that condition. If you walk in this way, then this is what you're going to experience. There's a whole list of blessedness conditions that are given at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And the inverse is given as well, where we have the curses. If you walk this way, you'll be blessed. If you walk this way, you will be cursed. And if you follow the rest of the Old Testament and follow the nation of Israel, which the Old Testament follows the history of the nation of Israel up until the time of Christ. If you follow the history of the nation of Israel, then you get to see them experiment with those words in Deuteronomy. So see, is it really true when God says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. So read the Old Testament. You don't have to stumble in the curses. And you can see it's worked out. It's been experimented. In other words, it is empirically true, God's word. And so blessed is the man. And so Psalm 1, the opening of Psalm 1 is going to focus on the blessed man, who verse 6 tells us is also the righteous man. The blessed man is synonymous with the righteous man. And so the opening verses 1, 2, and 3, they look at the blessed man. First, it looks at, in verses 1 and 2, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. It looks at the blessed man's practice. What does the blessed man do? And then in verse 3, it looks at the blessed man's privilege or the blessed man's position because of his practice. So verses 1 and 2, we have the blessed man's practice. Verse 3, we have the blessed man's privilege or the blessed man's position. And so David speaks of the blessed man's practice. In verse 1, he talks about the negative practices, the things the blessed man does not do. In verse 2, he talks about the positive practices, the things that the blessed man does do. And if you want to experience blessing, you will take careful note of what is said in this passage. Because David, in his negative perspective of what the blessed man does not do, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We just previously studied the book of Philippians here, also talking about blessing and happiness. And there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul speaks about some, many, he says, who walk, who live their lives in such a way that makes them enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says those who walk or live their lives in this way, they brought Paul to tears. Those who live in such a way that made them enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, it's very clear. We ought not to walk in a way that makes us enemies of the cross of Christ. But what David reveals here in Psalm 1 is that we also ought not to even take counsel from people who walk in such a way that makes them enemies of the cross of Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not or lives his life not after the counsel, the advice, the instruction of people who are ungodly. Now, of course, that brings us to an entirely different study, which we don't have time for today, maybe at another time, to study what exactly is a person who is ungodly, as the scriptures say. There's a lot that the scriptures have to say about that. But what David says here is, you will be blessed. Oh, how happy will you be if you do not walk after the counsel of the ungodly. Now, none of us live our lives without counsel. We all are living under counsel on a daily basis. Whether we are soliciting it or not, we are receiving counsel. How many of you have received some unsolicited counsel? We're always receiving counsel. Now, we don't always ask for it, but sometimes we imply we want some counsel. We tell people our problems. Oh, I'm going through such a hard thing, and let me tell you about this thing. And then we pause and we wait. And we wait for them to give us counsel. We all live under counsel. We're all constantly receiving counsel. We receive counsel from the news. We receive counsel on TV and entertainment. We receive counsel from books. We receive counsel all around us all the time. This is how you should live. This is what you should do. Follow your heart. Just do it. Obey your thirst. That's counsel. Right? We're constantly receiving counsel. Now, we cannot keep from ever receiving bad counsel. There are times, whether you like it or not, you get bad counsel. Let me tell you, follow your heart is bad counsel. There is a way that seems right to a man, the scriptures say, but the end thereof is the way of death. It just seemed right. I followed my heart. Yeah. How many counseling appointments I've had with people who followed their heart? Bad. I just felt like I should. Well, that was dumb. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We cannot predetermine what kind of counsel we're going to receive. We can, however, make it more probable that we'll receive good counsel by spending time with people who follow Jesus. More probable. Not always perfect, but we can make it more probable that we'll receive good counsel. And though we cannot predetermine whether or not we will receive good counsel, we can determine whether or not, we can choose whether or not we will walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And David says, if you want to experience the blessedness of God, then do not walk after the counsel of the ungodly. Solomon, David's son, considered by many to be the wisest man who ever lived, in Proverbs 1, verse 5, he says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The book of Proverbs is filled with passages of exhortation, of seeking counsel, wise counsel. Blessedness and happiness abide upon the one who walks in the not in the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, blessed is the man who stands not in the path of sinners. Who stands not in the path of sinners. There is a well-worn path in this world, the path of sinners. Jesus calls it the broad way that leads to destruction. It is a well-worn path, and most of the world is on that course. Many are on that course, says Jesus. And the person who will experience blessedness does not stand in the path of sinners. They do not continue or abide or remain there in that place. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says that Christians, we are to stand against the wiles of the enemy, the destructive ideas and plans of the enemy. We're to stand against that, but we ought not stand in the midst of or remain in the path of sinners. And there's a progression here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor now stands in the path of sinners. And thirdly, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He's moved from walking to standing to sitting. Now he's comfortable in a position he ought not be comfortable in. This is the ungodly, not the blessed man. The blessed man is uncomfortable there in that place. He will not be seated. He will not remain. He will not rest in the seat of the scornful. Now, scornful, or some of your translations may say scoffers. It's not exactly a word we use on a daily basis, so we need to try and figure out what exactly does it mean. The exact same word is used by Solomon in Proverbs 21:24. He says this, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name." That answers it for us. What is a scornful or scoffer look like? A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts arrogantly with pride, says Proverbs 21:24. That is a scoffer. Proverbs 22:10 tells us also that a scoffer causes contention and strife. Have you ever met someone who caused contention and division and strife? You know, oftentimes the common denominator of someone who causes contention, division, and strife is gossip. And so he says, the blessed man is the one who does not sit in the seat of the gossips, the scornful, those who cause division, arrogantly, boastful, filled with pride. If you want to experience the blessedness of God, then do not follow this progression of walking under the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man does not find his place there. And David moves from there, from the negative aspects of the practice of the blessed man, now to the positive aspects of the blessed man in verse 2. He says, but his delight, the blessed man, his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord. His joy is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't only live against certain things, have a negative purity. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. Many Christians live after a negative purity where they have a lot of don'ts that go along with their lives. But the blessed man also adds to the don'ts a list of positives. He says, this is what I do. Instead of doing that, I do this. He delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does meditate day and night. One great writer said the blessed man, he meditates upon the Lord only twice about his time on earth, during the day and during the night. He meditates upon the word of God day and night. Read Joshua chapter 1 later on for homework. There in the first 9 or so verses, God tells Joshua as he's preparing to lead the children of Israel into the promised land that you need to meditate upon the word of God night and day, and your way shall be prosperous. You will be a blessed man or woman if you delight in the law of God and meditate in his word day and night. Now, as I've said before just recently, I know that sometimes we trip over the word meditate because we have an Eastern understanding, Asian understanding generally of meditation, which involves emptying your mind, but a Hebrew understanding of meditation is filling your mind with the word of God. That we need to be those, if you want to experience blessedness, this is the if-then equation of blessing. Meditate on the word of God day and night. Put God's word into your mind and into your heart. Best way to do this is to read it, to study, to memorize it, to think on it. Now, all of us meditate. Whether we like it or not, we all meditate on things. We think about things constantly. And we have our minds, oftentimes, our minds are unengaged from what we're doing in the moment. We're thinking about other things. And so the question, when we look at this, his delight is in the law of the Lord. I have to wonder, what is your delight in to think about? What do you delight to set your mind on? Where does your mind go when you're unengaged with your work or unengaged with your daily responsibilities? What consumes your attention and your mind? Is it politics? Is it entertainment? Is it sports? Or is it the word of God? All of us have this experience. It's not a good experience. I don't recommend it, but we all do it. How many of you have driven home on one occasion or another? By the time you get home, you don't even remember the drive. You're like, I don't even remember what happened. I hope I didn't hit anybody. Because we are absent-minded drivers. We can be driving and just doing it mechanically. There's a whole bunch of people afraid right now of unmanned vehicles, vehicles that drive themselves, autonomous vehicles. Listen, most of our cars are autonomous vehicles. At 5 o'clock when I'm driving home, it's pretty autonomous. It's just kind of, and I'm thinking about something else. We all do that. What does your mind delight to think about? The blessed man, he delights in the law of the Lord. The reason he does is because he meditates in it day and night. And this is so very important because point number three on your outline, where your head goes, your heart will follow. Where your head goes, your heart will follow. This is so true, where what we think about, what we feed into our minds and meditate upon and mull over constantly, it'll bring our heart in that direction. And ultimately, it will lead our feet onto that path as well. Where the head goes, the heart follows. This is why it's so very important to have your mind be gripped by the Word of God. We're not going to study through it in our series in the Psalms because it would take us forever, but Psalm 119, it constantly talks about the Word of God in your mind and in your heart and meditating upon these things and how it will keep you on the right path. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Where's that found? Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. Psalm 119. And so we're constantly brought back to this truth. The blessed man, we see his position in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Now we see his privilege. I'm sorry, we saw his practice in 1 and 2. Now we see his privilege or his position in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so now David moves to metaphor. He says, this is the blessed man's practice. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He meditates upon God's word day and night. That is his delight. And because of that, now he moves to the position, the privilege. He says, he shall be like a tree that's planted, not a wild upshoot, but one that was chosen and selected and cultivated and planted. Planted by who? By the Lord. He will be like a tree planted. Isaiah speaks about those that are the righteous followers of God. They are, he says, the planting of the Lord. And so this blessed man will be planted by the Lord, and he'll be planted by the Lord by rivers, plural, rivers of water. So that if one river were to fail, he would still be amply supplied with a source of water continually. And so he is a tree planted by the rivers of water. And as a result of his privileged position, he produces fruit. He brings forth fruit in its season. What does it mean that he brings forth fruit in its season? Well, as it relates to the follower of God, what fruit comes to your mind when you think about the fruit of the people of God? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Many of you go there as I do. And there we read of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control and patience. One who brings forth fruit in its season is one who produces the right thing at the right time in that moment when it's needed. How many of you have experienced this? I know I have. You don't have to raise your hand and out yourself. But where the moment required patience and you didn't have it. The moment required self-control, and there was nothing there. With shame, I have to say, there's been that time, many times. The moment required love, or gentleness, or kindness. Nothing. Because in and of myself, I'm nothing. But the blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, who delights in the law of God and meditates upon it day and night, he will be planted by rivers of water, and as a result, he'll have the right fruit at the right time. When the moment requires patience, he has it. When the moment requires self-control, it's there. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season. Notice also he says, his leaf shall not wither. He is never dry. Even in the hottest drought, this righteous plant is an evergreen. And then moving away from the metaphor, breaking metaphor, he says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Is that not one of the most awesome promises of the Bible? How many of you would like that everything you put your hand to would prosper? This is the kind of prosperity theology I can get behind. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. And then David turns to the antitype. With that antithetical parallelism, he now moves from the blessed and righteous man and says this, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly, in contrast to the righteous, the cursed, although the word is not used, in contrast to the blessed, the word cursed is implied. This one, he says, they are not so. What does it mean, they are not so? Well, everything he just said about the blessed man does not apply to this ungodly individual. If the blessed man does not follow after the counsel of the ungodly, this cursed man follows unwise counsel of ungodly individuals. They are not blessed. They are not assured of blessing. They are not receiving and heeding wise counsel. They abide with sinners and scoffers and scornful men. They are not planted by rivers of water. They do not bring forth fruit in its season. Instead of bringing forth fruit, he says they're like the chaff. What's the chaff? Well, in ancient times and even today, they would harvest the wheat, but now we use mechanical things to do this. But in ancient times, they would harvest wheat and they would put it on a hard stone surface and they would come over the top of it with a board with rocks embedded in it, and it would break up the wheat from the husk, the chaff. They would throw both up into the air, and the wheat, which was heavier, would fall to the ground and the wind would carry away the chaff. And so whereas the righteous and blessed man has fruit in its season, this person is like the chaff, unuseful. Therefore, they shall not stand in the judgment. They will not be able to endure, is what that means. When the judgment comes, point number 4 on your outline, there is an appointed day of judgment. There is an appointed day of judgment. And this is the ultimate conclusion that the psalmist of Psalm 73, which we'll see when we get there, comes to about the unrighteous who seem to prosper in this life. They seem to have everything going on. And then he comes to the conclusion, but then I went up to the house of the Lord and I saw their end. You see, the Bible describes that there is an appointed day of judgment. This is another one of the reasons why people who don't read or study or like the Bible don't like the Bible. Because it reveals this truth that there is an appointed day of judgment. Sinful scoffers will not be able to endure it. They will not be able to stand. They will not be present in the gathering of the righteous. He says there at the end of verse 5, nor will these sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will not abide or be there. Why? Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Utterly and completely. In his final words to the people of Israel, Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel, as he's wrapping up his message called Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you might live. You see, when we read a passage like this, what we're brought to is a choice. And so a very simple exhortation, point number 5, walk in the way of blessing. Walk in the way of blessing. There are two paths. The Bible reveals them clearly, not just in Psalm 1, but repeatedly throughout other places of the scriptures. There are two paths. Choose wisely. Walk in the way of blessing. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these simple 6 verses. And I pray that you would stir hearts here in this place today to even commit these to memory and to meditate upon them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in your word, and in your word he does meditate day and night. And you make that person like a sure planting by rivers of water that will bring forth the right fruit at the right time in the right season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatever he puts his hand to shall prosper. Lord, help us to walk in that kind of prosperity, studying and meditating upon your word and watching it transform us from the ungodly sinners that we are by nature to be righteous. Thank you that by your grace you have made us righteous through the Son of your love. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen.